You may have picked up from what Kenny said that we're in a season of looking at the hymn book of the exiles. If you're here for the first time today, just a bit of context. For the whole year, we've been thinking about what the Bible teaches us about being strangers in a strange land. We've been acknowledging the fact that here in Western Europe, we now live in a post-Christian world where Christianity is, if anywhere, is on the fringes and certainly is not looked up to anymore. And so what does that mean for us as Christians? What does that mean for us as we practice our faith? We spent a while looking at the prophet Habakkuk and the advice he gives us. We spent a while looking at the first letter of Peter and the advice he gives us. And for the next few weeks, we're looking at some of the Psalms, because the Psalms were the hymn books. It was the hymn book of the Israelites when they were in exile in Babylon. And today we come to Psalm 42. I've often said that the real test of our faith is not when things are going well. It's when we're not in a good place. It's how we react, how we respond when we're not in a good place that other people notice. Because that shows us really whether there's anything, any substance to what we believe. The writer of Psalm 42 is not in a good place. No surprise that this psalm is well loved by the exiles in Babylon. But I think we can all identify with the words of Psalm 42, because there are times when we all struggle, not just when we're far from home, not just when we're at the dentist, but when, you know, when something happens or something goes wrong and all the sort of things that we normally rely on suddenly become very, very shaky, and we turn to God in prayer, but there's a sense that he's not listening, and we end up not in a good place. We begin to doubt God. We begin to doubt his love for us. The reason I brought in the big cross this morning, well, actually, I didn't bring it in. Chris brought it in. Well, it was a team effort, wasn't it, Chris? Is because I felt it was important that once we've explored this psalm, we each have an opportunity to respond in a different way. Okay, so that's why that's there, and I'm just giving you a heads up now. But first, let's read the psalm itself. We're told at the very beginning it's written by the sons of Korah. Now, all we know really about the sons of Korah is that they were among the musicians that led the worship at the temple in Jerusalem. So they'd live in various places, but they'd all come in and take their turns. They'd be a bit like worship leaders. You know, if there was an action chorus, they'd be the ones who'd come up and tell us how to sing the actions. And the psalm also has a structure. It's not just a flow of words. It has a structure. It has verses. It has a refrain. So see if you can spot it as we read our way through. If you want to follow in the Pew Bibles, it's on page number 567. 567. And just keep it open once you've found it, because I'll be referring to it again and again in what I've got to say. So it's Psalm 42 on page number 567. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with a multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Mount Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy, My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And so, Father, we ask that you'd open our minds and our hearts to your word, and that you'd speak to us, that we may hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have to say, it was Ruth that chose the Psalms for the series that we're doing, because she loves the Psalms, and she's done a really good job. But I love the Psalms as well. And reading this one, I thought, right, I better sit down on Monday and just have a look at this. And I came up with lots of ideas on Monday, and then I had another look on Tuesday, and I scored all my Monday ideas and got another bunch of ideas from Tuesday. And then I looked at it again on Wednesday, and I scrubbed all the Tuesday ideas. And it's a bit like that. Reading the Psalms is a bit like that. You know, there's so many different layers of depth and meaning. And we all sort of respond, a bit like the way we respond to a song or the way we respond to a poem. It sort of touches us in different ways. So all I'm sharing with you today is the way I've been touched by this psalm. It strikes me right at the very beginning that the psalm is full of ups and downs. Full of ups and downs. Which is a bit like life in general. So I think that's intentional. So it's a psalm about the ups and downs of life in general. And where is God in all of this? The writer seems to be at rock bottom. And this psalm is his attempt to somehow hang on to his faith in this dark place that he's in. And the place he's in is described there in the first three verses. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? So here's someone who feels far away from God. And I spot three reasons why this is the case. The first is that he is, as Kenny said, he's far away from home. He's in a place where he wouldn't like to be, but he's far away from Jerusalem. We can see there's hints that he might be somewhere in the Jordan Valley, in the desert around the Jordan Valley, maybe in the north, not far from the slopes of Mount Hermon, but far away from Jerusalem. And he's feeling isolated. This is the second thing. He's feeling isolated. He's no one he trusts. He's no one who understands. He's no one he can share things with. He's no one who can encourage him. He's feeling very, very alone, very isolated. And then the third thing, he's being mocked by godless people. Where is your God, they're saying to him. So here's someone who's lonely and he's isolated and he's mocked and he's miserable. And what he's longing for most of all is just some sense of the assurance of God's presence. He wants to be with God again. So how often have you felt like that? How often have you been in that place? Maybe you're just fed up at work. You're thinking, what am I doing here? Maybe things aren't good at home. Maybe you're having a relationship problem. Maybe things have gone pear-shaped. I don't know. You don't want to go back there. How often have you felt like that? Maybe it's a health issue. Or maybe it's just you just don't know why sometimes we get those existential moments when we just puzzle why we're here at all. And we turn to God and it's like he doesn't answer our prayers and we feel alone. The image that the psalmist uses to describe this feeling is the image of a thirsty deer in a desert, rooting around for water. And maybe I can imagine as he's sort of sitting down, penning his thoughts, he looks up and in the distance he sees a deer, and he sees it wandering and wandering and wandering, desperate to find water. The thing about a deer is not a camel. I'm no great biologist, but this I know. A deer is not a camel. Deers cannot live without water. They can manage without food, but they need water. And in the same way, at the heart of our faith has to be this real relationship with a loving God. Without his life-giving presence in our lives, we soon begin to struggle, especially when things get difficult. So, how does the writer respond? Well, his first response seems to be tears. My tears have been my food day and night. Don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with a good cry. As you probably noticed, there's times when I get quite carried away. Tears are good, I'm a new man, you're all right. But tears aren't everything. And there's this sense here that you can't just quench your thirst by drinking your own tears. It may wet your tongue, but it won't solve your problem. So the next thing he tries to do is he sort of starts to wallow a bit in nostalgia. Verse 4, show me, O Lord. Oh, hang on, wrong psalm. Verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with a multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. He's remembering what it was like when he was at Jerusalem. He'd be a temple musician. He'd likely be in the procession. He'd be swept along in that wonderful sense of community and worship and praise and the glory of God. And I think we probably all know what that means, don't we? I mean, I find that style of music is quite a personal thing. And different styles of music work for different people. So for some of you, it might be a sort of choral liturgy. Oh, I'm in heaven. For some of you, it might be a Moody and Sankey hymn that lifts your spirit. So for some of you, it might be the latest offering from Hillsongs or Bethel. So we've each got our own sort of things we identify, but we can probably all identify with that sense of being swept up in worship, surrounded by people we know and love, and in the presence of a glorious and loving God. And I think of those experiences in my life as mountaintop experiences. I was going to say hilltop. I thought, let's go further. Let's make it mountaintop. And I think we've all had those sorts of mountaintop experiences. And they're wonderful. But we can't live off them. We can't live off them. And so we come to the words of the refrain in verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. In other words, don't just be sad. Don't just look back. Put your hope in God. Put your trust in God. That's where the future lies. That's the future promise you need to focus on. And once he's got to this point, we see at last God beginning to break into the psalm. Remember that thirsty deer looking for water? Just listen to what comes next. I say to God, my rock. Oh, hang on. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Mount Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. I just love the contrast. It's such a contrast. There's this thirsty deer rooting around desperately for a few drops of water. There's this man trying to drink his own tears. And now here come the waterfalls pouring down Mount Hermon. And the endless breakers washing over him on the shores of the great sea. the presence of God. In other words, God is saying, listen, you don't need to look to the past if you're looking for me. You don't need to look to Jerusalem with its great gatherings of faithful and its wonderful experiences of worship, because wherever you are, the God you're longing for, the generous, refreshing, abundant God, is always with you, always longing to restore you and refresh you. Wherever you are, you can immerse yourself in his love. His love doesn't just come in drips and trickles. It comes in pouring waterfalls. It comes in endless waves. That's how big his love is. So we've reached the sort of high point here of the psalm. But like any good song, it then begins to repeat itself just to get the message across. And when it repeats itself, it goes into a bit more detail. We're down at verse 9 now. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Where is your God? It's a bit like verse 3, but it's in a lot more detail now. You know, reading these words, particularly the second time round, I was reminded of someone. And I don't know if you were reminded of him as you read these words. Someone who, many years later, cried lonely tears in a garden. Someone who died in agony, abandoned and alone. Surrounded by people who mocked him and taunted him. As Christians, we believe that the whole of the Old Testament is pointing forward to an event that stands at the center of history. And here in these words of Psalm 42, we find evidence of this. Here's a pointer to someone who has experienced isolation and loneliness and desolation and being abandoned and being mocked and being taunted. He knows what it feels like. He knows what it feels like. So it's a reminder to me that wherever I am, whatever I face, the Jesus I believe in and trust, he's with me. The Jesus who, when you actually think about it, remember he once met a woman at a well and he offered her living water. And he said, if you drink this water that I'm going to give you, you'll never be thirsty again. So by now you're probably all thinking, this is all very well, but we still haven't solved the problem of what do we do when we're stuck in that not good place, feeling abandoned by God, alone, desperate. What do we do then? Give us some practical advice. Well, if you've been really alert, you'll have noticed that I missed out verse 8. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. You know, I always find it easier to know God's presence during the day. I don't know if it's just me. Maybe it's me. Maybe you're thinking, what's he talking about? But I find that it's at night that I have my biggest struggles. We call them the night humors. I don't know if you know what I mean. You know, I think it's maybe because during the day you can be active, whereas in the middle of the night, all you can do is lie with your worries and your concerns. And they go round and round in your head. And everything gets bigger than it really is. And sometimes when I find myself like that, you just don't know what to pray. Your mind's going round in circles and going round in circles. And in those times, I find it helps to sing. I am not kidding you. Obviously, I've got to do it quite quietly, otherwise Lindsay will wake up. But at those times, I find it helps to to sing. Just read these words again for you. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Singing, you know, singing praise in itself is an act of faith. It's declaring out loud your trust in God, even when you don't feel like you're being very trusting, or when you feel he's very far away. You could sing a song like Blessed Be Your Name that we just sang. You could sing a song like, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, that we're going to be singing soon. Sometimes I just burst into, Then sings my soul, my Savior God to me, how great thou art. Singing God's praise is a positive way to lay claim to the living presence of God, whether or not we feel that he's present, whether or not we even feel like it at the time. I may have shared this story with you before, but I remember once, and it's not my experience, it's Lindsay's experience. I remember once when our wee boy, Liam, was only 6 months old. He was very, very seriously ill. And he'd been diagnosed as having quite serious bronchitis. And he'd been to see a doctor, and the doctor had prescribed an antibiotic and had said, this is in Pakistan, by the way, it's another Pakistan story. And had said, well, take him home, let's hope the antibiotic works. he was only 6 months old. And it was hot, and we were under mosquito nets, and oh. And eventually, Lucy fell asleep. She was only three. And then I fell asleep. And it was just Lindsay left with this baby, Liam. And she told me she was utterly furious with God. Utterly furious. Why have you done this? And she was also terrified. You know, she really didn't know what was going to happen next. And unbidden, is that a word? A song had come to her mind, and she started singing it. And it made all the difference. A song of praise, a song of trust, even although she was furious, even although she was terrified. And she sang it until the fever broke. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. That's what's so wonderful about the Psalms. They are a real treasure house of resources when we find that we're not in a good place. So there we have it. There are some of my reflections on Psalm 42. And as I said, it's a poem, it's a song, and different people respond to it different words in different ways. So could I encourage you, when you leave, just to take that reference with you, and when you have a quiet time of your own, just read those words and see what God says to you, because it might be different. But here's a final thought to leave with you, and it's this. Faith is not simply an intellectual thing. It is not simply an intellectual thing. It's not about knowing. It's not about understanding. It is about all these things, but it's not just about them. Nor is it simply an ethical thing. It's not just about values. It's not just about how we live our lives. These things are important, but it's not just about that. Nor is it a sort of tradition thing or a habit thing or things to do regularly and things to do well and things to do faithfully and things to do dutifully. I mean, those are good things to do, but faith is not just about them. At the very heart of faith has to be a relationship with a loving God. And for our faith to survive, that is something we all need to experience. Because without God's presence in our lives, we soon begin to struggle, just like that deer starts to struggle without the life-giving water. So the question for each one of us this morning is quite a pertinent one. It's, how far do you feel from God? Is he close? Or is he quite distant? Is there someone here today who might be struggling with a health issue? It might be your own health issue. It might be someone you love And you've turned to God, and it's like God isn't listening, and this whole thing is getting between you and God, and distancing him from you. And you feel far from God. Is there someone here today who's, it's loneliness. You feel isolated. No one understands you. You've got no one to talk to. And God doesn't seem to be listening. Maybe that's you. Maybe just life is too much for you just now. There's just too much to contend with. Or maybe without realizing it, for whatever reason, maybe it's through busyness, maybe it's a relationship issue, I don't know, God has sort of drifted away from you. Or maybe you've drifted away from God. And you've let your faith run dry. We're going to finish this part of our service with a time of response. And it'll come in two parts, okay? The first part is we're going to listen to a song that was based on this psalm and is sung by Alan McKinley. And as you listen to the song, it's about 5 minutes worth, so it's not going to be over in a jiffy. But as you listen to this song, if you could use that time to reflect on what God has been saying to you today, and particularly to think about whether there's anything in your life, maybe one of the things I mentioned, maybe something else, that's actually resulted in you getting further and further from God, God getting further away. And if you've been very alert, you'll notice that Chris has put cards all over the place. Every pew has some cards like this, and the odd pen scattered around. And the card asks a simple question: why are you downcast, O my soul? So if you want to use these, that's fine. If you don't want to use them, that's fine. If you want to write down whatever it is that's getting between you and God, and then take that away with it and pray about it, that's fine. Or even if, while you're listening, you want to fold the card up and then come and place it at the foot of the cross. That's what the cross is there for. So that's the first part of our response. The second part of our response is we're all going to do some singing. But first, let's bring before God the things that might be getting between us and him. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Loving Father, you know all our needs. You know our hearts. And so all these things that we have placed before you now, just wash them all away. Come, living water, break over us, restore our souls.